Good morning, everyone. About time for us to get started this morning. Glad you're here. Hopefully you all got a copy of this morning's notes. Also, if you missed last week, I've got last week's handouts here. And this is the big, we went through this last week. It was a big workshop we went through on establishing a baseline for your anger. If you didn't get this, you really would be good for you to have it. So however many copies I have left, if you need one, please take one. I think everybody along this way has one, so I'm going to go this way. And if you find you need one, pick one out and take it home and do it. I want to tell you that this anger workshop that we're doing is, it's really interesting, but it's only good if you work the work. It's kind of like when people come and listen to me preach. They'll hear me preach and they'll go, man, that was good. Then they'll go home and forget everything because they didn't take any notes. And not that I'm the world's greatest or that everything I say you should hang on, but truth of the matter is, if anything's going to do you good, you got to apply it. So I'm encouraging you today. If you want to, if I strike a chord with you in this series and you find that you need to deal with some things, work through this. I think it will help you. I really do. I've had a lot of people tell me that it does. Today we're going to kind of unfold where we've been and how this applies and some things we can do, and we'll be doing that over the next 3 weeks. So before we do that, pray with me. We love you, our dear God. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to come together as a body of believers. We're thankful for the way that you care for us. We're grateful that you have given us your word, which guides us through so many of life situations. Lord, you've made us as emotional beings. You've made us as people who have times when things affect us, when there seems to be inadequacies or injustices in our life, and we have these emotions that rise up inside of us. It's just natural for that to happen. But Lord, you want us to keep everything under control. And I pray that as we go through these series, that you will give us your blessing, that you will help us to see what it means to have the discipline of being able to control these things, and that we will call on you and your spirit to give us what we need. Help us, Lord, to learn how to deal with this. And I pray that these classes will benefit us all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I have to say that as I walk through these things this week, I've had a couple of things been happening in my own life, and I look it over, and you know, when you look at yourself in the mirror, there are times whenever you just have to go, okay, God, I get it. You know, I need it. Help me. So this is good for all of us, including me. That's for sure. On your sheet that we handed out today, you've got chapter 3, anger in your life goals review. Some of you got the sheets stapled in the wrong order. The scripture sheets are important too, but turn to that introduction review of anger resources sheet at the top there. I've given you a few little things so far that you can use in your personal life. I've given you the idea of having an anger log, and that's the little notebook that fits in your purse, your pocket, that you can pull out, that you can kind of look through. Look back at your notes if you want to see what's on the anger log. And if you didn't get that page of your notes, let me know and I'll get you a copy. But basically, the anger log is just for you to be able to reflect at the end of the day. This is when I got angry. This is what caused me to be angry. This is how long I was angry. Just so that you can kind of get a baseline. We also talked about the anger iceberg and the three sources of anger. And kind of going back to that, I want to just kind of review that for a second. The anger iceberg is the recent frustrating events, which is above what Mike Speakman calls the sea level. It's what you can normally see when you're frustrated. You see it, your spouse sees it, almost everybody sees you're frustrated. That's when somebody walks up to you and says, "Is anything wrong?" And you go, "No," right? It's what happens. But just below the surface, you've got hurtful ongoing situations. Okay, and these hurtful ongoing situations may be something that's going on at work. It may be something that is unresolved between you and a friend or you and a family member. It may be something that you haven't been able to reconcile concerning a family member's illness or an illness that you're dealing with, and so on. And then you've got past unresolved situations of hurt. And that's things that have happened in your life, in your past, that maybe you haven't dealt with yet. Maybe you've buried pretty deep and you haven't been going through that. Now, if you haven't been dealing with that. So if you've got a hurtful ongoing situation or a past unresolved situation of hurt, chances are that's going on below the surface and most people aren't seeing that. This is something you're carrying around inside yourself. Maybe you share it with somebody you're really close to. Maybe you're not. Maybe it's something that you don't share with a soul. So those are the anger iceberg and the three. And all these are just meant for you to be able to visualize some things. Talked about the basic principles of anger management. And basically all that is, it's looking at these three different areas and with the understanding that, and we're going to talk about release points today, that if you've got anger in your life, you need to find a way to release those things before they build up. And I just introduced you briefly, but I think this is so important, and I'm going to start mentioning it more. The idea of a quiet place. You're going to see how this works today as we go through this exercise today. My quiet place is a place where you can kind of go mentally to detach yourself from the world. I told you my wife's place is on a chaise lounge on a dock at Lake of the Pines, north of Marshall, Texas. It's one of our most peaceful memories, and she says that's where I go whenever I need to release. For me, it's in a deer stand at just at the break of day. Not necessarily on the day that I kill a deer, but on the day that all nature is moving around me and the wind is blowing and it's just so quiet and peaceful. And I just love that. There are times when I've gone out to the deer stand just with a camera, just so I can go and be in a quiet place like that. And mentally, when I need to detach, that's what I do. You've got to come up with your own quiet place. And we'll talk about more why in just a minute. Last week, we went through your anger and your life goals. And that's what that exercise was that I gave you. And there were four different groups, four different areas. Well, really five. Recreation, church, support group, school, career. And what you see your desired future is in each of those. And we talked about what your desired future would be. And also we talked about love and family, what your desired future would be and what your undesired future would be. And basically that sets up a baseline with where you want to be in your ability to move forward with your life. So today I want to begin talking about how your anger can affect that. I've got another little visualization thing, which is hard for me to say. I'm a professional communicator, can you tell? And it's called the anger barrel. Now, the reason why, and these are all just pictures that you can kind of remember. And they're on the touch of the absurd so that it's easy to remember. But an anger barrel, here's the purpose for it. Back at the first week, I gave you an anger thermometer. And we talked about how where your anger was at level 3, level 5, level 8, and all the way. And you wrote down words, right, that attach themselves to that. Well, the anger barrel is talks about our automatic storage system for anger. We're going to get into the scriptures in just a minute, but do you believe that we have a storage system for anger? Yes, no. Come on. Yes. Join with me. Thank you. Engage. But when you have, all of us, I think, have a storage system for anger. Some people carry more anger than others. Is that a fair statement? Why do people carry more anger than others?
More hurt.
All right. In some cases, it's just because there's a lot more hurt that's gone on in their life. Life has not been good to them. Sometimes what? And sometimes it's a matter of coping mechanism. Sometimes they don't learn how to forgive. Sometimes they've been raised or are taught in a situation where they say, I have the right to fill in that blank. I have the right to be angry. I have the right to do something about it. I have the right to hold a grudge. I have the right to do what I want to do, right? Now, and I just want to tell you this. When you become a child of God, and we're going to talk about this a lot. When you become a child of God, well, let me just ask you. Were you taught, or do you agree with, the idea that when you became a child of God, you gave up your rights? Some of them, okay?
You gave up your right to get even.
I'm talking about all rights.
But there's a lot of rights that we did give up, some that we didn't have to give up.
Well, sir, of course, some you didn't have to give up. Why?
Because
they were in line with God anyway, so God was going to give you those rights right back, right? So if you gave up, you gave your life to God, you give up your rights. Sometimes he says, well, you've got the right to be that way because it's in my will. But you don't have the right to do that because it's not in my will. When you die to yourself, now notice this, when you're baptized into Christ, right? All of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death, right? Romans 6. All of you have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, so that as he was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we have been given the privilege of being in Christ. But being in Christ also means that we die to ourself. And dying to ourself means we take on a new nature, right? We're supposed to, right? We are supposed to. So, can the child of God use human nature as a reason to feel or do the way they want to do? Yes or no? I know I've got you where the hair is short. I promise this is not easy. But what did you say? Not if you're going to be pleasing to God. Because God gives us a new spirit, right? God gives us a new nature. And he talks about it all through the letters. We're given a new spirit. We're given a new nature. You know, the old has passed away. The new is now living. And you and I have been given a new place. But we have an old that Paul said in Romans 8 that he had to learn how to die every day. So it's not like this takes over and we're never going to have a problem with this ever again. So there's a discipline that we have to adopt if we're going to be pleasing. And it's not a matter of just being pleasing to God. We make Christianity about obeying God or not obeying God. But God designed all of this for our benefit. Don't you think? Do you think that if we live in Christ and we had problems with anger and resentment before, that if we live in his discipline, we won't have anger and resentment for long?
Less of it.
less of it.
We have to learn to overcome it.
We have to learn to overcome it, but we don't learn to overcome it alone.
No. We have God with us.
We have God's Spirit infecting us, leading us, directing us, empowering us. This is why it's so important for us to realize that when we're talking about dealing with anger, we're doing it with God's power and with God's filter. We look at somebody that we're angry with before Christ, we have a different filter than we look at them when we are in Christ, right? Is that fair? All right. All that being said, all of us store anger. How we store that anger should be influenced by whether or not we're in Christ.
We should not store it.
Say again?
We should not store it according to the pages down here. You better not let the sound go down on you because
all right.
The Bible is labeled out.
We're going to read that in just a minute. Don't get ahead of me, but we're going to read that in just a minute. I contend that all of us store anger on some level because, haven't we said before that anger is necessary sometime? It motivates us. What is anger? What's the definition of anger we've been using in this class? Anger is the energy that God gives to us to rise up against injustice. Anger is not a bad thing. Anger is a good thing. But the scripture that we just had quoted to us is over here in, get ahead of myself. In Ephesians, hang on. Can't get my finger to work here. He says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, right? Hang on one second. So we have, I lost my train of thought. Isn't that horrible? I got distracted. But we have the ability to control our anger, which is the point. By the way, here's a little tip, marriage tip. If you let the sun go down on your anger in your marriage, and you do it very often, stop it. It will kill your marriage. There really is a lot of wisdom in knowing how to work through your stuff by the end of the day. And sometimes you got to stay up longer. I would tell stories, but Eva would kill me. But all of us have to resolve, because we're talking about discipline here. God empowered discipline, but discipline nonetheless. We make a firm commitment that if we have something going on between me and you and your wife, my wife and I, let me do it personally, we're going to do whatever we can to resolve it before we go to sleep, because I believe in that scripture. And that scripture has motivated me to do good things in my life for a long time. I've slept a lot better over the years. Now, but this anger barrel, let's get back to this. We have this storage system. And for some of us, that storage system has the level pretty high. All of us have an overflow valve, and we stick it somewhere on the barrel. If you've been in Christ, maybe it's just your personality. Some people just don't get mad very often, or they don't store a lot of anger. But for some people, that shutoff valve is pretty low. They've learned how to release anger. It's not a big problem. They don't have a lot of past unresolved issues. They don't have a lot of hurtful ongoing situations. So when they're frustrated, they can let it go pretty quickly. But for those who have stuff below the sea level, they've got the hurtful ongoing and they've got the past unresolved hurts, their anger level can get pretty high and their release valve is pretty high. And when something happens that really ticks them off, they have a tendency to reach over and shut the valve off. And then the anger level rises high enough to become, on your thing, resentment. And resentment is bitter. Resentment will embitter your soul. So this is what, and then you've got number three down there below. There's the scripture. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. God gives us the ability to control our anger. So let's talk about what that means and what that looks like. So on your, not the one I handed you out, but last week's, and when we talk, we told you we were going to come back and talk about patience. So let's go to patience. This is on the anger segment, Mike Speakman stuff. It's on page 3-13, if you're wondering where it is. 3-13 on that. Why is patience such an important strength? Patience is necessary for completing long-term goals. Those of you that have taken on projects that take weeks or months, you know that you have to have patience. If you rush something, I'm going to talk about this next week in the sermon. If you rush something, you have a tendency to not do a good job, right? To take shortcuts. I'm going to tell you what one of the number one temptations are for Christians. One of the number one temptations for Christians are to take shortcuts. Can anybody, any idea what I mean by that? And we're not just talking about anger here. We're talking about a lot of different ways. How do we take shortcuts as Christians? Okay. We read the scriptures. And we read certain things. This is how the Jews did it. In Matthew 19, Jesus says, Moses told you that you could write a certificate of divorcement. I'm telling you that there's no other reason but adultery, right? So what did these people do? They took what Moses said, and they took it way farther than Moses wanted to take it, and they started saying, you know what? I can divorce my wife for just about any reason because Moses said so. And that's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to read the scriptures, and when we get to a spot where we're comfortable, we go, well, I do enough Bible. I'm there. You know, Jesus addresses that in Matthew 5. He says, you have heard that it was said that you should love your brother and hate your enemy. But I say to you what? Love your enemies, right? You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I say to what? Don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Because then you've already committed adultery in your heart. See, we like to look at the law. And we like to look at what the Bible says and we say, that's enough. But we don't really dig down below it and see why it says it. And so patience is one of those things that has to come. You can't just look at scripture and say, well, it says it, and it means it, so that's enough. You need to look at why it says it, and you need to look at the discipline behind it so you can get there. Because so much of what the Bible says is the end of things. Love your enemies. Well, of course you're supposed to love your enemies, but how do you get there? Does that come all at once? It doesn't come all at once for me. You know, if you've had the habit of doing certain things for a long, long time, learning how to get past those habits is something that's going to take some time and discipline and help and confession and accountability and all kinds of other things. So when we're talking about patience, this is not something where you go, God, give me patience. and then it happens. There's a lot of scaffolding that God needs to put into our life to make sure that happens. So patience is necessary for completing long-term goals. It takes time and practice to let go of old habits and to build new ones. Personal and emotional growth takes time. You can't speed it up. Do you agree or disagree with that statement?
Yeah,
you agree and disagree? Why do you agree with it? Personal and emotional growth takes time. You can't speed it up.
Emotionally work through things.
You have to emotionally work through things. Let me give you a biblical example. In Galatians chapter 2, we've got Peter visiting the Christians in Galatia. You've got, and by the way, this is not too long, the account that's written in Galatians 2 is not too long after this big, huge conference that was had in Acts 15. And in Acts 15, this conference was about whether or not Gentile Christians could be accepted if they weren't circumcised and so on. And so the apostles, including Peter, wrote this edict, you know, as long as you don't eat things that were strangled or, you know, so on and so on, everybody's in. Which was nice of the apostles to write that. And so what happens is Peter, not too long after that, visits Galatia. Paul is in Galatia. What's wrong with Peter? Do you know? Do you remember, scholars? Those of you that have read it, what's Peter's problem? He was only associating with the Jews. He would not eat with the Gentiles. This is after they had this big conference saying, you should accept into fellowship the Gentiles. What did Paul say to Peter? Well, he said he stood condemned. He challenged him. He got into his face. Why didn't Peter accept the Gentiles? Why do you think? He knew he should accept the Gentiles. Why do you think he didn't? A habit, a conditioning that he had to get through, right? These are things that he had to deal with. He's an apostle already, right? So even the apostles had to deal with junk. What makes you think that you don't? These are really important things for us to remember. So personal and emotional growth takes time. You can't speed it up. And trying to drain your anger barrel too quickly can be overwhelming. There are some people, and this is dangerous. There are some people who, when they get into Christ, they say, I've been really mad at this group of people for so long, I'm just going to forgive them all. And it sounds so noble. What happens when you do that? When you take the shortcut, when you look at people and say, all right, I'm going to forgive you now. What's the problem?
The problem is exaggerating.
You've nailed it. You've absolutely nailed it. The big problem is you're exaggerating. Why are you exaggerating, Bill?
Because you've had that in your mind for a long time. So.
And you haven't worked through it. Right? You say you've forgiven, but have you really worked through it? And here's the test. What's the test? How do you know you haven't worked through something? It keeps coming back. Your anger barrel fills up. It keeps coming back. You haven't really dealt with it. Now, if you're sitting here going, I've felt this way for years, I still haven't dealt with it, I just don't know what to do, I understand that. Dealing with these things is hard. But it doesn't mean we shouldn't. Doesn't mean we should stop trying to deal with things. We need to learn how to deal with things along with the direction that God leads us. Because as we deal with things, we find what Paul calls a peace that surpasses understanding. Right? The scriptures on the next page, on the pages behind that. Turn to those with me. And this is the ones beginning with session number 4, Patience and Habits. Here we go. Proverbs 19:11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Okay? Ecclesiastes 7. The end of the matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Now I want you to think about that last one for a minute. The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. What role does pride play in anger? Pride can keep you from admitting your need or admitting that you're wrong. What else?
Selfish.
Pride is very selfishly motivated, isn't it? Pride is basically, I want my rights. We get back to that again. That's what pride does. Why is the end of the matter better than the beginning? What do you think that refers to? When you resolve something, it's much better than it was at an unresolved state. You don't find peace if it's not resolved. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit. And now we get to this part where there's discipline, where things that made you angry before don't make you angry now, or they get you to a point where you release quicker. All of us feel a pang of anger at times. There are times when we see something and we wish it wasn't that way. We want to rise up against it. We want to do something about it. But we also know that so much of what we're angry about is out of our control. Let me give you an example. If somebody at work does something that causes that pang to rise up in your life, but they're doing it at work and it's not really directed towards you. Can you deal with that anger easier than if it was directed towards you? Yes, but for some people, an offense is an offense is an offense. And sometimes we can be too black and white for our own good. Though all of you black and white people, some of you are, I'm not going to name names, but all of us need to learn how to not to be provoked in our spirit, because anger resides in the lap of fools. Most of the time our relationships are hurt or are broken because we don't know what to do with our anger. Is that a fair statement or not? Most of the time our relationships are broken, are damaged, because we don't know how to process our anger. We rise up against someone, we say things we shouldn't say, or we hold inside something that we should communicate. And that's part of the next thing when we talk about our relationship with our kids. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. I've come to believe this may be the hardest command in all of Scripture. It just might. Because there are so many times, and you tell me if you agree with this, there are so many times when we can exasperate our children without even realizing we're doing it. You know what I mean? Does anybody know what I mean? In other words, we get into the habits of the way that we communicate with our children, and it works for us, But our kids don't have the maturity or the ability to communicate back how it's affecting them. And I've talked to way too many parents who, and I've said this at earlier part, whose parental style was screaming. And it worked for them when their kids were growing up, but their children were just kept having this stored resentment toward their parents because that's all they got was when something was bad, they got a scream. Or they immediately got a volatile reaction. And while everybody gets used to that in your home to a point, sometimes that kind of thing becomes a past unresolved source of hurt. And as a result, they, when they become adults and they start parenting their kids, what do? When something goes wrong, what do? They scream at their kids. That's the parenting style they learned. Now, I'm not accusing anyone in here of doing that, but I am saying that that can happen in many different ways in the way that you deal with things. I told you the story about how my dad would go sit in a chair, light a cigarette, and fall asleep when conflict started happening. And I had to go to a counselor when my kids were teenagers to find out that I wasn't smoking, but I was doing the same thing in a chair that was almost identical to my dad's, and I wasn't even thinking about it. It didn't even cross my mind that I was doing it. And when I realized that I was doing the exact same thing, I was just aghast. But we learn these things. Yes, sir.
Sometimes
yes.
You have too high an expectation for them, and if they don't meet it, they're never good enough in your eyes, and it makes the children become very resentful to the father.
Yes. Yes. I agree with that. You can tell your kids they're not good enough. I'll tell you one other thing that happens in homes. Your boundaries are either too narrow, or sometimes you don't establish any boundaries. And believe me, children want boundaries. I've dealt with this in my working with families of addicts. So many of them, their children, especially when they're older, and even adult children, can almost get away with anything. And the parents are like, I just don't know what we can do. But that's what most children want, boundaries. They want to know, and the reason why they want boundaries isn't because they want you to be disciplining them, but because they want to know where the safe place is. They want to know where the safety is in their home and in their life. And we need to give them that. But that takes patience. And it takes the ability to keep our anger under control, to release it when we need to release it. And if we need to rise up against something, we do it under control. Okay? Number 5, James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility. There's one of the other big keys. We talked about pride, the flip side of that. In the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. There's some people who say, I have every right to feel this way, so I'm mad. I just walk around mad all the time. Such wisdom, notice it's in quote, does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, if you're going to put anything on your bathroom mirror so that you see it every day of the week, put that verse so you can kind of look at it while you're shaving or putting on your makeup. Let me also share this. What's the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker? What's a peacekeeper? A policeman could be a peacekeeper. What's a peacekeeper do? They keep the peace, right? But what does it mean if you keep the peace? If we sent peacekeepers over to the Middle East, what are they doing? Are they bringing everybody together and say, let's all work out our differences? No, they're telling them, you stay over there and you stay over there and we're going to get between you so that y'all don't fight. That's a peacekeeper. A peacemaker is somebody that goes through the process of bringing things to a resolution. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peacekeepers. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And that's a totally different approach to life. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Go back to your handout for just 1 minute. You'll notice on page 313, it says, building patience is like building emotional muscles. You gain patience in the same way you gain muscles, time, practice, and focused effort. To build muscles, you go to a gym, lift weights against resistance, and you do it over and over again, doing sets and reps. You don't expect instant results, and if you truly desire more strength, you don't quit when you start to feel pain. The positive pain from weightlifting comes from the tearing down of old muscle as it's replaced by new, stronger tissue, which is a kind of growing pain. And as your strength grows, your pain becomes proof of your progress. To gain true patience, you have to practice peaceful waiting. In a situation where you're forced to wait, you could look at it as an opportunity to practice patience, like being in your mental gym. In order to practice true patience, you must focus on putting your mind at peace. Just because you're sitting quietly doesn't mean your mind is at peace. It might be racing with 100 unpeaceful thoughts. And if so, you're practicing imitation patience. This is actually impatience. Over the years, after many reps and multiple sets of practicing unpeaceful thoughts, without even realizing it, you can train yourself to become very impatient. Here's your practice for the week. What do you do when you sit quietly? And I'm not talking about with the TV on. I'm talking about sitting quietly in a room. What do you do? Do you think about all the things that are bothering you? Do you think about all the things that are demanding your attention? Do you think about what's next? Or can you detach? This is an exercise that I was given. I promise you, when I started it, it's the hardest exercise I ever did. But it's the exercise I want you to try this week. I want you to go into a room. I want you to go into that room. I want it to be a quiet place. I want you to shut everything off. And I want you to sit there and I want you to blank out your mind for 5 minutes. Just 5 minutes. If you find you can do 5, the next day do 10. And we're not going to go any further than 15. But I think you're going to have trouble doing 5. A lot of people do, if they've never done this. And the reason why I think this is important is because if you're going to learn how to deal with your anger, you're going to have to learn how to empty things. You're going to have to learn how to shut things off. And if you can never shut down for any reason, you're never going to be able to learn how to deal with your anger. So you've got to learn how to shut down. And I'm not talking about going, oh, you know, or doing anything like that. I'm just talking about being absolutely, totally detached and quiet. 5 minutes. Try that And then next week, I want you to tell me how it works and what your biggest problems were when you dealt with that. We're going to begin talking about the power of habits next week. And we're going to talk about how our habits, which in many ways are really our shortcuts, are going to take us down the road where we express our anger. Y'all come back. Thank you for your time.